Just kind of let me just lay a little idea. If I would say to you, hey, I know some insider trading secrets that if you invest $500 in this stock, it'll turn into $5,000 in the next few months. What would you say about me as your friend if I didn't share that information with you? Okay? What would be your response to me? Like, what kind of friend are you? Why didn't you tell me that? Okay? So a lot of times when we talk about blessings that come from following God's word, following the Bible, I would hope that you would never feel judged if I say to you, you ought to put $500 in this stock, because what I'm trying to do is tell you something to do that's going to reap blessings in your life later on. This is supposed to be an encouragement to you. So let me just state unequivocally that everything that I share today is ultimately out of love and to bless you, because I want things to go well for you. Last week we were talking about the importance of people staying there. Wait a minute. Did we do this again? There we go. Okay, so we talked about the Lord's Prayer and how we are to pray in the plural. When we pray, we don't just say, give me my daily bread, it's give us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. What our prayer is, forgive us of our sin. It's a corporate prayer. We're praying for our church family when we pray through that prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. We need to pray that together, okay? We also need to eat in the plural. We're talking about getting our Wednesday evening dinners where we eat together as small groups, where Jesus prepares the table before us, okay? Now we have. How did we do this? So this is not the right sermon slides. We had it right last service. They gave me the wrong ones last service, and then they fixed it, and now it's wrong again. Go back to the giving sermon, okay? I don't know how that happened. Are you fixing it? I apologize. Anyway, in Acts 2, go ahead and bring up Acts 2 when you get there, guys. Acts 2, verse 44. It's a great passage that we see in the early church. Oh, here it is on the screen. If you want to look it up, it's fine. It says, all these believers who have just come to Christ, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, key phrase here, as any had need. Not as any had want, but as any had a need. We made sure that the needs were taken care of, all right? People going to Disney World, that's not a reason. I can't take a vacation this year. That's not a reason to hit the Deacon's Fund, okay? But when we see people with a need in our church, food, shelter, clothing, we need to meet that need. We see the early church doing that. And then we see later disciples from a completely different region in Antioch worried about the mission field, the people that are back in Jerusalem because there is a famine there. It says the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. That's a key phrase. Like everybody can't give the same amount of money, but everyone can give something. And so each according to his ability, they wanted to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This is one of the earliest mission offerings that we see in the New Testament, that you're not taking care of just you and your own. I'm sure there were needs there in Antioch, but they realized there were greater needs other places, and so they took a regular offering for the sake of giving mission work dollars around the world, okay? So what is the biblical pattern for giving, okay? Here we see that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, on the first day of every week, each of you, that's every single person, is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So in other words, you don't wait till the last minute, or you don't wait till the need's there, the collection's taken up. You give regularly on the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday, okay? So they would come together and they would give. Now, this is something that my dad did a really good job with me growing up, is every week when I would go to church, he would give me a quarter to put into the plate. And then he would give me little jobs or encourage me to get little jobs so that every week when the plate came by, I always gave something. I gave a tithe, but in addition to that, since I didn't usually have a job, I always gave an offering because those were the over and above. If I prosper, if I'm doing well, then I need to give over and above my tithes. This is how the collecting would go, that over and above goes to the poor and goes to mission work, Okay, we see here in Haggai, we have a prophet is living in a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed. They're trying to rebuild it, but they don't have a local place to worship. Everybody's working on their houses all around it, but they're not focused on rebuilding a place of worship. And this is what the prophet Haggai says. Let me tell you this. If you want to sound really godly to people and say, man, I read a whole book of the Bible today, read the book of Haggai. It's only two chapters. You can roll it out and say, man, look at me. All right, so two chapters, but just here's chapter one, okay? After I read these verses, you may say, I don't even want to read anymore, okay? Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of Israel. So he's looking at them. They're not building the house of Israel, but they are building their own homes. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, and he said, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, I want you to think of that for a moment. They lived in stone houses. Now, if you're putting paneling on your house, if you're putting siding on your house, what does that mean? You already have what? A house. They already had a roof over their head. They already had their needs met. But now they're wanting to do extra things to their own homes, but they're not wanting to take care of their local place of worship and make that a priority, okay? He says, now therefore, the Lord says of hosts, consider your ways. Think about this. You have sown much and you harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Do you ever feel like that? Like you got holes in your pockets? Is that there's too much month at the end of the money? And you're like, what am I going to do? How am I going to get from point A to point B? There was a survey taken in the United States about 20 years ago. And then another one about 5 years ago. And it showed the same thing. They polled people who made $40,000 a year. How much more money would you need to make in order to have the stress lifted off you and your needs being met? How much money, more money? And they said, man, by and large, within a few percentage points, they said, man, if I just made $50,000 a year, then our family would just be fine. Okay? And then they asked couples that household income was $80,000 a year. And they asked them, they said, how much more money would you need to have your needs met and the pressure lifted off of you? They said, man, if we just made $100,000 a year, we would be doing just fine. And then they polled the people that made $200,000 a year, and they asked them, how much more would you need to just take the pressure off and that you would have all your needs met? And the people who made $200,000 a year say, man, I would be happy if I could just make $250,000 a year, if I just made $50,000 a year. Now, all of you right now are really judging. Most of you are judging those people who make $200,000 a year, right? You're like, man, I would be rolling in the dough if that. But here's the thing. One thing that was true all the way across the board, what they all had in common, plus or minus a few percentage points, just about all of them said, if I just made 20% more, then I would have everything I need. Didn't matter how much they made, they always wanted 20% more just to be happy. A lot of you have been there. You were dead broke, didn't have two nickels rubbed together, you got a raise at work. 3 years later, now all your money's gone again. You're not saving anymore. You're not giving that much more, even though you're making quite a bit more than you did 15 years ago. Why? Because you've added expenses to your list of things you really don't need. Book of Malachi says it this way. It's a contemporary prophet. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. This is important because this is why I think principles from the Old Testament, not every finite law that's there, but general principles that reflect the character of God are the same in the new as the old, because God doesn't change, the giver of these laws. It says, therefore, you, O children of Jacob, you're not consumed. I haven't wiped you out because I've kept my word. Then he says, will a man rob God? Yet you were robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And the answer is in your tithes and contributions, or your tithes and your offerings. Now, this is an important note here. The Old Testament didn't only teach, this was before the law, we see Abraham and Jacob doing it as well, that we tithe the tenth of our income, that's what tithe, the tenth of everything that comes in, our first fruits, first check we write is to your local place of worship, but also the contributions, that's over and above your tithe. In fact, we see most Jewish families back in the day, even in New Testament times, they gave around 20% to the work of the Lord during the day. He continues, because they're not tithing and giving extra contributions for the sake of the poor, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And he says, bring the full tithe. Don't cheat me from a penny into the storehouse. Now, what was the storehouse in their time? It was the local place of worship. Wherever you worship, the full tithe, your first fruits, the first check you write is to your local place of worship. That's the way they did it then. Why? That there may be food in my house, that all the needs would be met for those who were in the house, and everything needed for the house would be met. And thereby, God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to think about that. You remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil is tempting him to turn the stone into bread? Do you remember that? And Jesus' reply to him was what? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God, what? To the test. But yet this is the one place in Scripture where God says, you want to test me in one thing? I'll give you permission right here. Give me your tithes and take care of the poor. And just test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. If you do this, all of your needs will be met. I promise you I will take care of you. Not only that, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil and of your vine in the field, and it shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Now this is something, I'm going to get to that in a second, but this is something Jesus is going to teach in the New Testament well. But I want to just give you a little principle about this investment thing. This is what I'm saying. If I love you, I've got to give you this information. I'm not saying this to guilt you. I'm saying what I'm about to say next to bless you and to prevent cursings from coming upon you. Now, I'm not going to say this happens all the time, but I want to take a little poll here. I saw it in the first service, the Ashland service about the same. I'm going to ask you, how many of you, things just ever happen once in a while, or, here, I'm going to have you vote. I'm going to tell you the two choices. Things break just randomly every once in a while, but they're all spread out, or does it seem like in your life when things start breaking and going wrong, they all happen at once? Okay, how many of you say it's pretty spread out? Just kind of random, okay? How many of you say, it just seems like from your history, it seems like everything hits at once, okay? It was almost the same in both services. It's like three quarters all at once, one quarter this, okay? I'm just going to tell you from my own personal experience. When, like Prophet Haggai says, consider your ways, think about it. Whenever I start having a bunch of things going wrong at one time, I mean, I'm always asking God to reveal sin in my life, but when a bunch of things start going wrong at the same time, I start thinking, man, am I doing something wrong? And when things start going wrong that are costing me money, then I start thinking, am I not using the Lord's money the way that he wants me to? I'll give you an example of this, something that happened in our home not too long ago. We were getting ready to have company for the weekend, and sure enough, I walk out into our garage, and there's water all over the floor. Has this ever happened to any of you? You walk in the room, there's water everywhere. Okay, do you know what's coming next? What's wrong in my garage? What's busted? The hot water tank, right? So I look at it, and the hot water tank's got water coming out of the bottom. Coming out. So I run, being the smart handyman that I am, and I turn off the water to the house, thinking that'll fix it. But the problem is, the hot water tank, water drains, just in case you didn't know it, water drains down, all right? So if a hole pops in the bottom of something, it's going to keep flowing whether or not you turn the water off. It'll just keep it from flowing worse. So water's going in, I'm trying to sweep it, it's ruining stuff, it's getting in all my fishing stuff, and the tools rust them out, it's making a mess, I'm sweeping it out. I finally get that under control, and I'm just like, oh boy. And we had some other stuff in our house wrong, and lightning hitting that close to us and shot some electrical stuff, and I just paused. I'm just sitting there looking at that water tank, knowing I have no idea how to change out a water tank. And I'm just looking at it, and I'm like, okay, God, what have I done wrong? And I just started thinking, I started running through my mind, because this is what's just the way it's worked in my life. And I remembered somebody gave me $300 for speaking at something, and I didn't give $30 back to the church. And I thought, I'm going to fix this right now before something else breaks, all right? So I ran upstairs. I got 30 bucks. I ran down to the church. I took 30 bucks, put it in an envelope, and I threw it under Mackey's door, and I said, all right, I'm done. Am I right with you now, Lord? All right. And so then I called Jared Wortman, who does, like, handyman work. Instruction. I said, hey, man, I got to get a water tank. What am I looking at, like $200 or $300? And he laughed. He says, man, like $800 or $900. I said, dollars? Are you kidding? That's what cost. He's, man, a good tank's going to cost you $800. I'm like, oh, no. And he says, you look on the front. It might be under warranty. Okay? So I went and looked at it in the front. There was a number on there to call down in Tennessee. I called the number, and the guy answers. And I say, hey, buddy, this is what's going on. My tank's burst. And he said, well, read me the serial number on it. I read that. And he said, what's the manufacturing date? I said, October 2008. And he said, sir, man, I regret to inform you that it is just past. You had a 10-year warranty, and you are just a few months past. I said, well, thanks a lot, buddy. I'm like, Lord, what did I do wrong? So I called Jared, and we started taking the thing down, and we were getting rid. And then my phone rings, and I'm like, this stuff never happens. If you believe in evolution, this was probably a chance. But otherwise, I want you to listen. So my phone rings. It's a Tennessee number. Call me back. I said, hello? He said, yeah, this is Bobby from the store. I said, yeah. And he says, Mr. Willis, I was looking at your records, and all I got from you was the manufacturing date. He said, but we see here that this unit was purchased in June of 2019, which means you still have 1 month to go. I said, so what you're telling me is I get a new tank? He said, that's right. I said, praise Jesus. All right? He said, man, are you a believer? I said, you better believe I am right now. All right? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm a believer too. I'm going to give you this number, and it is the catch-all. You go over there and pick out the nicest tank they have at Lowe's, and it'll be taken care of. I said, praise the Lord. Thank you, Bobby. All right? So went over there and got taken. Now, does it always work that way? No. But in this case, it did. It's a true story. Okay? I was excited about that. At the same time, God can bless you when you bless others. It wasn't long ago that we got a letter from somebody that Dee and I knew, somebody that grew up with Jonna. And I got to watch hearing this, like, Jesus says, like, don't blow your stuff so other people will praise you. But, man, how can I testify to the goodness of the Lord without telling you how the Lord blesses me? I don't know how to do that. So I'm going to err on the side of giving glory to the Lord for this instead of just keeping it myself. So Dee said, we have a friend, grew up with Jonna, was going to do some mission work or whatever. And Dee said, I think we need good money. Now, I'd already kind of budgeted out all our given money for the near future. Dee said, I think we really need to write this money. I'm like, okay, how much do you think we get? So we went back a little bit. We said, we're going to write a check for $500. We want to bless him. Okay? And now, all this said, I mean, Lucas is going to private school. John's going to private school this fall. Titus is in, but he and Taylor, they're on their own dime now. I'm not worried about them, all right? So these two are going on their own. And I'm like, man, I want to help them out. I don't know what their needs are going to be. Lucas's bill came in. It was more than what I thought it was going to be. But we went ahead and wrote it. And I said, Lord, just trust in you provide. Now, listen to this. Right after we wrote that check, not long, I got a check out of nowhere for $5,000. Was not expected. Out of nowhere. And I remember thinking back to the $500 we gave a missionary. And I looked at the date that we wrote the check to the missionary. And this person wrote that check to me the day after we wrote that check. And my friends, listen, my wife can attest to you. How many times have we seen stuff like that happen, honey? Like, it happens all the time. We decide. It's not like we're doing like, okay, God, I'm testing you. Give me some money here. And I don't want to even tell you that that's why we do it. Because listen, there's a verse I'm getting ready to share with you from Jesus. And Jesus said it, but a lot of times, especially in Baptist churches, we don't talk about what I'm talking about today and the way that I'm talking about it today because we don't want to be associated with the Creflo Dollars or the Kenneth Copelands, who says, God told me you need to send me $40 million so I can have a jet, okay? We don't want to be those guys. We don't want to tell stories like those guys. I remember seeing Robert Tilton one time telling his telling this lady in his church. She said her husband said, don't write the check to the church, but she wrote everything they had in their checking account anyway. And everybody was like, woo, praise the Lord, all right? What a terrible witness that was to her unsaved husband. We don't want to be like that, but the fact remains is that if I'm going to preach the whole counsel of Scripture, this is what Jesus says. It's in red letters in your Bible. He says, give, and it will be given to you. He doesn't say, it will be given to you, then you should give. He says, give, and then it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will pour into your lap. Now, when you think about it, you have a cup. I remember when I was in college, I loved the Crunchberry cereal, all right? It's terrible for you. I would never tell you to do that now. But I always liked Captain Crunch and the Crunchberries. And so I would get those Crunchberries in there, and I always wanted to get as much in my bowl as I could so I didn't have to go wait in line again to get it. So I would get that bowl, and I would shake those berries so they would settle down, and I'd put a whole new layer of berries on top of those, Crunchberries. All right? And I would go back. Now, why do we shake it? It's so you can get as absolutely much as you can within that bowl. And this is what Jesus is saying, man. Watch what he says. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you are a tightwad with the work of the Lord, then don't expect God not to be a tightwad with you. But if you are generously giving to the work of the Lord, then you should expect that same measure will be given to you, except pressed down, running over, even more so. God's going to bless you beyond what you are able to give to him. It's an incredible blessing. Jesus said this way. Sometimes people say, I've heard people say, even seminary professors, well, Jesus never talked about tithing. Yes, he does. It's right here. He says, woe to the Pharisees. Why? Because they tithe mint and rue and every herb. They tithe on the little things, but they neglect justice and the love of God. So they don't love God and they don't take care of the poor, but they give the tithe on the little thing. And what he's saying here, watch what he says. These you ought to have done. What are these? Tithing from even the little things, but without neglecting the others, which is the love of God, and giving justice to the poor. Jesus is saying you need to do both, the tithes and the contributions. It's not a matter of just one or the other. And you'll be blessed for that. If you were able... How many were able to make it last night? They just threw this together, and they wanted to keep it secret, but they gave a little surprise party for me next door, all right? So a lot of you were there. Thank you for coming. I turned 50 this week. I know. It's shocking. I look like a 25. That's okay, all right? But most of the stories, when they roasted me, most of the stories had something to do with what? Money. What about money? That I'm a cheapskate. All right, that I bargain people down. I wear people out. I'm trying to get more money out of my money, okay? I squeeze that tournament, okay? I say that because as someone who's a pastor here and oversees our church budget, if you've worked here with me, you know how tight I am with the Lord's money. I'm tighter with the Lord's money than I am with my own. Well, I don't see us wasting any money here at the church. So I want to share with you, when I say that we've got some needs here at the church, they really are needs. Just a projector, like you're looking up here, it's getting more and more dim. That projector that sits right up here in the top, you know how much one of those costs? $10,000. It is as much as a car, and that is a loaner we've had 2 years, and I keep waiting for God to plop a new one on us. But hadn't happened yet, but we need to get another one of those soon. We've got at least 3 or 4 just speakers in this room that don't work, and so they're constantly struggling to get the sound balanced out right. We had a leak in the roof here not long, and if you sat in the balcony, you probably saw over there above the window. They fixed it this week. But we had a big leak in the roof, and we had to patch it over there. So we had to draw out of an account for that. We had cracks in the walls around the church that need to be fixed because they're getting worse. We've got an old church van out there that literally has springs coming out of the seats. It's got 200 gazillion miles on it, and the AC doesn't work. And I think I'm going to make all of you ride in it to church one week during the heat of summer just so the offerings will go up. But I want you to, do you have a bulletin right now? I want you to take a bulletin out if you got it near you. Listen, folks, I don't give this talk more than once or twice a year, and I want you to be blessed, so I probably should talk about it more. But again, I don't want to be associated with those guys. But the fact remains, I know it's vacation season and people have been out of town, but man, let me tell you what, June and July were not good giving months. And I know you well enough to know 20 of you have not lost a job in the last 2 months. Something's happened over the last 2 months where the priorities aren't what they should be with our congregation together as a whole. I also want to share another need with you. We've seen a lot of staff, Josh take another job somewhere else. Tony has been a rock here with me for almost 10 years. We haven't given him much more than a cost of living raise and a few bonuses during that time. He's got 4 kids. And just when other people have left here recently, you know, and a lot of it falls back to me and Tony because he's been here and he just knows how things work. Tony, can you pick up this? Sure. And not only does he tell me yes, and not only does he do a good job, even though he's got a wife and 4 kids to take care of, you know what he usually asks when I tell him, hey, they're gone, we got to pick up the plates here. You know what else he tells me? Anything else you need me to do, Steve? Anything else you need me to do? We need to give Tony a raise. But listen, when our budget is coming in $10,000 short 2 months, how can we responsibly do that? This is where we need to give in the plural. Now, once in a while, someone new we're here will look at our budget and they say, man, look at all these. We're giving 28% of our money to missionaries and mission work and feeding the poor. But I got to tell you this. If I would say to some of our missionaries, especially in India, hey, we're not going to send you the money because we have a leak in our roof we got to fix. You know what they would say to me? Oh, you mean you have a roof? We're not going to cut them off. We're going to write our first check out to them, and we'll learn to live on what's left, just like individual households need to write their first checks to the work of the Lord and learn to live on what's left. Now, where does that come from? Those stories even that you heard last night about me bargaining and things. Like when we're in Italy, every place we went in, and some of our groups that went with us, they started getting embarrassed a little bit. Because everywhere we went, I'd have a group of 13, 14 people there. And I'd say, hey, and if you've been in youth ministry with me, you've seen. I'd say, hey, I've got a group of 14 people here. We would like to eat here. Here's what I can pay you. Well, this is what it costs. Yeah, but here's what I can pay you. Oh, I'm sorry, we're not going to do that. Okay, I'm leaving. Well, maybe we can do that, all right, because they want the business for the 14th. We went into this nice pizza restaurant in downtown Rome one day. We were down there looking at where the Colosseum was, and I went in this one restaurant, asked them to give us each an individual pizza, a large pepperoni pizza or some kind of pizza, for $6, and they just, no way. And I left, and I came back. I said, I need this pizza for $6. Nope, I left, I came back, and I said, last shot, I'm going to take me and my $120 somewhere else if you don't give each of us pizza for $6. And they saw the light, and they said, okay, come on in. Now, our group was like, we can't believe everywhere we go, even when we're going to ice cream. And I said, how about you give me 2 scoops for the price of one? I mean, it's driving them crazy, right? They're giving me Italian words that probably aren't good ones, okay? Why do I do that? Now listen, if we've got $12,000 to go over there to do work with refugees, and I can get a 20% discount everywhere I go, that means that we're only going to spend $10,000. Now don't take that $2,000 that's left and put it in my pocket. You know what we did with that extra $2,000 we saved because I was bargaining everywhere we went? I gave that money back to our missionary that lived there and told him to put it back in the missionary. See, we don't live tight just for the sake of being tight. We live tight for the sake of being able to give to the needs around us. Now, where did that come from? When we were 23 years old, we went down to a border town across from McAllen, Texas, into a place called Reynosa, Mexico. This was in 1993. And right now, everybody's talking about refugee camps and how it's a crisis or whatever. And man, that's a really, everybody's all of a sudden woke since Donald Trump's in the White House. But let me tell you what, this has been a problem much longer than 2016. It's just now all of a sudden people care. But we went down there in 1993, and Dee and I are walking out as young adults there in the village. We got some of our youth group with us, and we're assessing needs. And man, you have to watch how you give out food because it would cause a riot. The people were so hungry. Do you remember that? Just how the people would come around, Dee? And we would go out and we watched in the streets, and there was a street just not very long, dirt road, and the kids are out playing soccer in it, and there's broken glass bottles everywhere, and they're playing barefoot, and sure enough, as I'm watching there, a little five-year-old boy cuts his foot wide open right beneath his toes, and so much I see him crying and yelling, and I go over and I pick him up, he's probably 30 or 40 pounds, and I look at that, and we're pouring water on it, and we get a sock, and we wrap it around so it'll quit bleeding, and in our broken Spanish that we had, we went over, and Dee helped me find the little boy's mother. And she lived in a shack. It's about as big from here to the piano and about from here to here. And Dee was conversing with her better than I was. And she had about 12 people live in that shack. And plus, she had a sister nearby, and a lot of them would stay in there. Sometimes in this just little area right here, somehow, I don't even know how it's physically possible, they'd get 18 people in there. And she would talk about how they pray every day for God to give them their daily bread. So we're trying to explain to her why this little boy with this gash in his foot, he probably needs 20, 30 stitches, why we need to take him to get medical care. Do you remember this? And our English, our Spanish wasn't good enough, so I went to get the interpreter for us, and I bring him back to the shack there. And I said, look at this boy's foot. I said, we got to get him to the hospital right away. He said, his mom's not going to let us take him to the hospital. I said, what? We got to do something. This could get gangrene. And it could get... He said, they're not going to go. He said, Steve, you see out here where these kids play? None of them have shoes. There's glass everywhere. Kids cut their feet like that every day. You going to come down here? You going to take every kid to the clinic with you? We can't do it all. And I just remember as Dee and I loaded up with the youth group and we drove back in to the United States, just 200 or 300 yards from where the people were camped along the Rio Grande, and we see the opulent houses here in America. And we were all, youth group, Dee and I, we were just sobbing, crying. Dee and I made a decision that day. We had more expendable income then. We had $1,000 a month we could blow than we've ever had. We made a decision then that we were going to scrimp more, save more, so we could give more and more away. We were going to become tightwads with the Lord's money. And we taught those kids in that youth group trip that we don't want you to going back and living in a rich white suburb and like all the other self-indulgent Americans. We want you to consider how these people live. And so we're going to bargain, and we're going to cut back here and there, and we're just going to eat beans and rice tonight. We're not buying any more meat even this week, so we can get more back to them. But when we get back to North Dallas, we want to live in a different way. We want to spend in a different way. We want to give in a different way. And Dee and I came up with a plan then. It says, man, when we right now we're going to tithe and give this much, but if we're making this much money, we're going to give this percentage of our income. And if we're making this much money, we're going to give this percentage of our income. And if we make get up to this amount of money, we're going to give this percentage of income with the goal that someday, if God would so prosper us like the Bible says, that someday we will actually love our neighbors like we love ourselves, and that we spend as much on others. We give half our income away to the needs of others. And we live on less than half for ourselves. And so when you see me bargaining, trying to get this deal here, it bears out of a young mom with 12 people in her family and a 5-year-old boy. Just please, whatever you do, don't say to me, let's cut our mission budget. I'd much rather come to you and say, let's cut back on what our wants are here. And you and your homes to cut back on what your wants are there. So that we can distribute to everyone, each according to their needs. So here it is, church. I know you've had vacations. I know some of you have been out of town. You missed 3 or 4 weeks. You forgot to write that check. Listen, you can go in online and do the automatic deduction. That makes it easy. That's what I do. I never miss a tithe. But what you can also do is focus on not what you're going to get back from it, but in being more like Jesus. What do I mean by that? I want you to look at this scripture talking about the importance of giving together. Jesus says to his disciples right before he goes to heaven, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that sounds cool. But then he adds this line and just jacks everything up. He says, just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. How does Jesus love us? He says, he lays down his life for us. He says, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What does that look like? Here's my favorite verse, why we give in the entire Bible, the verse I'm getting ready to show you next. And most of you have it memorized. Why do we give? Not so we can get things back. Why do we give? Not so we can have benefits. Why do we give? Not even ultimately for families like the ones that live in this shack. Why do we give? Is because we want to be like our Savior Jesus. And we want to be like his Father. For the disciple John writes, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. And thank God it doesn't say that he gave us 10%. That he gave 20%. No, what God gave us was his only son. And for all the treasures in heaven combined, we can know for sure that the Father's love for his Son was greater than every created being in the universe. He gave us his all. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to love others the way Christ loves you? He gave.